We come this morning and we are going back to the book of Acts. And so if you got your Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Acts, headed to chapter 22, verse 22, and we'll go through verse 29 this morning. And so as you're turning, as we're getting back to Acts, and remember we've been working our way through Acts for a long time now. And so we're getting close to the end. And so the push is to get to the end. But what do we see is in the book of Acts? Well, we continue to see Acts 1 being played out. Remind us that Acts 1 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so all that has been played out. So what have we seen? We have seen the church be faithful witnesses. We have seen the apostles being faithful witnesses. We saw earlier in the book of Acts, we see this thing we look to called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down. Peter preached and thousands came to know Christ on that day. We saw the church growing in Jerusalem. We saw issues becoming a part of that as they were proclaiming Jesus Christ as the way in Jerusalem. What did that lead to? That therefore would lead to persecution that led to problems. We see Stephen come into the picture. We see Stephen martyred. And we see also, just a brief glimpse in that passage right there, a guy by the name of Saul, who held the cloaks and the coats of those who murdered Stephen. But we saw the persecution in the church, and we saw the church therefore begin to flee Jerusalem. But as they left Jerusalem, they took the gospel with them. So we see the gospel carried to Samaria. We see others begin to share the gospel in Samaria. We see the Samaritans begin to come to faith in Christ. We also see an instance where Philip would share the gospel with an Ethiopian on his way. And the Ethiopian would accept Christ and he would be baptized. And he would also therefore carry the gospel into a new land, into a new continent. We see this one Saul, who was a vehement persecutor, come into the picture. But we also see the powerful gospel. See the power of God to change hearts and to redeem lives. As Saul comes to Christ, we see as that takes place, we see that the gospel is preached to Gentiles. We also see that there are Gentiles who come to faith in Christ. The Gentile world is now beginning to understand this Jesus Christ and to understand sin and redemption. We've seen Gentiles come. We begin to see a shift in the book of Acts. That from being where Peter plays a prominent role as the leader of the apostles. And we begin to see the shift as Paul, now redeemed, going by Paul as we see him in the text, comes in to take over. And what do we begin to see? We continue to see Acts 1:8 being fulfilled. We see the land being, the word being taken to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and it is begin its trek to the ends of the earth. And Paul begins to take trips. We call them mission trips. And he goes three times and he goes out and he shares the gospel and he plants churches. And then he comes back and he shares and God calls him out again. And he'll go back and he'll take it and he'll come back again. And then we see a third time that Paul goes out and he's planting churches and being led to places and people are coming to faith in Christ. And then Paul, being the faithful and obedient servant of God, has a great call on his life to return to Jerusalem. And so as we got into chapter 19 and 20 and into 21, and that we see that taking place. And so we see Paul has come into Jerusalem. even though those of him have told him, be wary, do not go. He has been warned that difficulty lies you there. Paul would tell them, I am willing to go for the glory of God, even if it means death in the name of Christ. And so we see Paul go, and so we see him return. A great desire for there to be unity in the church between those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles. And we see in this, and so therefore Paul, because of his love of God and his love of the church, ends up going to the temple to fulfill a ritual that was asked of him, and he had no problem doing that. But it is at the temple where the problem, therefore, is a scene per se. Paul, here's what we know. Paul did nothing wrong. Paul did not take a Gentile into the inner courts of the temple, even though that is the accusation. And the accusation was such and so fervent that men of Jerusalem, spurred on by those Paul had most likely encountered of Jewish descent out into the Gentile lands, rile up the people. A riot breaks out. And the Romans, always wary of trouble, come in and they will physically rescue Paul at this point. And that is where we now find ourselves in our text. And so, if you have found Acts chapter 22, verse 22, and you are able, let's rise in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. As Dr. Luke writes, beginning in verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and they said, he is not fit to live. And then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with tongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and he said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we come to you this morning, as we return back to the word of Acts, Lord, may you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls, that we would hear your message, that we would hear your word. And Lord, may we be open to applying it in our lives, that you would be glorified and honored. And that we would be people that love you with all of our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And Lord, it is in your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. And so like I said, we have come to this point. And so picking up in 22, we just merely read this word. And they listened to him until this word. Well, we might need to be reminded, well, what was the word? Well, like I kind of already alluded to earlier as we talked up leading to this, Paul had went to the temple. And he had went to the temple to perform a sacrifice and doing that. And then he was seen there. A riot breaks out. And the centurion, the tribune, really, the area rushes in with Roman forces. He sees this riot breaking out. He sees them attacking Paul. And the Roman forces go in. They secure the scene and they take Paul. And they've bound Paul at this point. They're dragging him out, and the people are still trying to get at Paul. And so they get up, basically going up onto the steps into what would be the barracks right there. The tribune, whose name is Lysias, we find out in the next chapter, begins to question Paul. First off, he thought he was an Egyptian, basically revolutionary. And Paul says no. And Paul's able to converse with him in Greek. He is able to talk to him coherently. And so it is at this point that he asks that he may address the crowd. The tribune, doing his best to make sure peace is sustained, allows Paul to speak to the crowd. Paul, therefore, asks those to be quiet, and they, surprisingly, they do. They quiet down, and Paul begins to share, much like we have seen in earlier texts, he begins to share the movings of God, and the movings of God in the Jewish people and those of the Hebrews, and he begins to share with them, and he begins to share what God has done in his life personally. He shares the ministry that he has been given and how he once was, much like they were, a very vehement persecutor of the way. A persecutor of those who followed this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who believed Jesus Christ risen from the dead to take the punishment for sin which he was crucified. And Paul begins to share this, and we have to give him great accolades because Paul continues to not hold anything back. And he is sharing the gospel one more time to the Jewish people. Why? Because he loves God first and foremost. He has a love for the people that are there. He is seeing himself, and he has a love for those who are there, and he is sharing the gospel, and God is working through him. And he gets to this word, and what is the word that sets everything off? But once again, it is this term, Gentiles. And we see at that point they were willing to listen to him up till then, and then they really just go ballistic. It was a thing that triggered this riot to come back into full-blown existence once again. And so there's lots of thoughts. Well, why particularly that word? Well, you got to remember they were struggling, and there was a rise of Jewish nationalism at this time culturally. And so they desired for nothing for any of the other nations there, any of these Gentiles. You always have to keep in mind, you always got to remember, for the Jewish people, you are either Jewish or you're a Gentile. To be a Gentile was not a good thing. They do not rank up to that of Jewish. They are Goheim. They are the nation. They are the others. They are not much better than a dog. And you got to remember, in biblical times, dogs didn't have the high elevated status that we do in our day and age. And so they have no real love for the Gentiles, in part why? Because the Romans are there. And the Romans are lording over them in this. And so at this word, they have had enough. They've had enough of Paul. They've had enough of this Gentile mission. They've had enough of them saying that even if you do subscribe to Jesus Christ as Lord, that you haven't become first a Jewish proselyte and went through circumcision and all of these things. And they had enough. And so we see in verse 22, they listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices and began yelling, and they began to say, "Away with this guy. Away with such a fellow." And away in the sense of get him out of the sight of all the earth. What do they mean? Kill him. He is not fit to no longer live. And so they're in a rage. We see verse 23. What does this rage look like? They cried out. They tore their clothes. They threw dust into the air. And all of these things, variety of things they could mean. Man, did they think Paul committed some type of blasphemy, which would be difficult for them to hear? And some of the outward signs of their reaction would be the tearing of the clothes, the throwing of the dirt in the air. Are they getting ready to stone him? And they're getting rid of their coats. Are they ready to just take all this into place? And so this riot that had been quiet for a minute is now raging once again. And here's what we can say. Paul is in a bad place. He's in trouble. Now, here's what else I can say. Paul is exactly where God wants him. He resides in the hand of God. And he is, while we would say he's in trouble, he is where God wants him to be. He has been faithful and obedient to walk here, to walk to this place. And he is used of God as his instrument. The riot is taking place. We come to verse 24. And we see the commander, therefore, once again, his attempt to bring about peace, to make sure there is not a revolution beginning on his watch, orders that Paul is therefore brought into the barracks so that if he removes Paul from the scene, everything will be quiet. So what I imagine happened is they will take Paul inside the barracks and probably use some of his other forces. They will disperse the crowd and peace will once again reign in that section for that moment. So we understood the tribute, the commander, he ordered him, Paul, to be brought back into the barracks. And we have to also understand that Lysias, this commander, has some investigative work. He really wants to get to the heart of the matter. What is at issue here? And why? And I think in part because he needs to understand, do I need to make further choices? Do I need to make some other decisions? Is there a revolution about to break out? Is a rebellion happening? Do I need to go crack some heads and bust some skulls in Rome, the name of Rome, to keep peace? And so he is desiring to know the truth of what is taking place. And so we say, well, kind of how we get to that. Well, we see in verse 24, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And then he said that he, that is Paul, should be examined under scourging. So, he desires to get the truth. Here's the best way to get at it. We scourge the individual. He says, scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And so, what do we see here brought in? The best way that the Lysias is going to get some answers is to whip it out of him, basically. There. The only way to the truth, and the idea and the thought of the day was, if you cannot get the answers that you are desiring to hear, the best way to get them out of the individual is to beat them out of them. And so part of us chuckle with that, because if we've ever had kids, you have hit that point where that seemed the best course of action. Now, at the time, it may or may not been, and we're not promoting abuse here, but we see this. Now, what do we also need to understand? We need to understand this word scourging here. This was a serious matter, and understand this, put tuck this away. Individuals died from this procedure. They either lost so much blood during it that they died, or possibly they survived the initial and got an infection that would later kill them. So this is a very serious matter. And so the scourging was so that Paul would tell them the truth of what had taken place. And so what do we see? And so we understand they are there. He's going to be scourged. That is for certain. They take him, and there's the desire upon which, and it said, as they bound him with thongs. And what they would do is they would take the individual, and they would typically be stripped from the waist above, and they would tie their hands on some form of rack. Why? That is to stretch open all that skin on the back. And then they would take it's called a flagellum, if you need the Latin term, and don't ask me to spell that right now. But they would take this wooden handle stick that had all these leather straps, and in those would be bones and sharp things, and then they would begin to beat the individual till they got the information that they want. Text is telling us they're getting ready to do that to Paul. They had gotten him, and they were strapping him down for this purpose. And it says, verse 25, as they bound him, Paul said to the centurion. And there's an aspect we begin to pick up on this and how Paul has been during all this. There's an aspect we begin to read this, and I think it's pretty much so. Paul is calm. Paul is not in a panic. I'm not sure that I could have been there with Paul and not be in a panic. We don't get the impression, we don't get the implication from the word that Paul is trying his best to get out of this. And I think why? Because he knows who he is in the hands of Christ. And he is ready to meet Christ, whether it be now or whether it be later. And so Paul is there, and we read this. And Paul said to the centurion, he asked this question, kind of nonchalant in this, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and is uncondemned? And so at this question, we see things begin to change. Like I said, what do we see of that of Paul? Dr. MacArthur writes that Paul remained calm. He said he just quietly informed the Roman guards there that there was a terrible injustice about to take place. Paul's rights as a Roman citizen were about to be violated if they continued with this. Hence is the gesture of what Paul says to the guard, to those there. Hence that question. Is it right for you to do this to a Roman citizen who has not been condemned? Quiet demeanor. Had to be reminded. How and why is that? Because Paul knows who he is in Christ and walks with him. What else would I was reminded of in looking, particularly reading Dr. MacArthur as we look in this and kind of all that has led up to this point. That speaks great things. Part of us wants a man speaks some great things of Paul, but I want to take it a step further and say, man, it speaks great things of the God through the power of the Holy Spirit living in the life of Paul and an individual that is completely surrendered to God. And so what do we see? As Dr. MacArthur says, Paul's conduct through this ordeal gives us some examples for us as believers to live by, some principles. First principle, he states, Paul accepted the situation as God had ordained it. Paul accepted the situation as God had ordained it. Now, we may struggle with this. Why? Because we, I think, at times have in our idea that when I come to know Christ, everything will turn out great. There will always be roses. And I'm always reminded when you say, man, everything turns up roses. Well, roses have thorns. Paul understood and he accepted that he was where he was because he had been faithful and obedient to walk with God. And God brought him here. And his faith and his trust was in God. What else? Paul used and he saw the circumstance as he was in as an opportunity to continue to go forth. Paul saw his circumstances here he was as an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. In the sense, what would I say? Paul was not lost as far as God was concerned. And his focus was always that of Christ. What else do we see in this? Paul was conciliatory toward his persecutors. What in the world does that mean? Paul did not threaten those of the mob. Paul did not threaten those of the Roman soldiers. And Paul did not seek revenge. Why was that? The power of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, able to overlook the offenses on him personally, to what? See people who needed a Savior and held nothing against them. Reminded, because we just passed the anniversary of Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries who were killed in Ecuador by a tribe of basically cannibals at the time. And they would not, their intentions were they would not fight against them so that the gospel could go. Great story if you never heard it. But Paul did not seek revenge against those who needed Christ. Because why? He knew what it meant to be lost. What else do we see in Paul's actions during this? He exalted the Lord. Even in the middle of this, what was definitely not a good situation, Paul exalts the Lord. And in that, Paul maintained a proper attitude. He had love. Love not of Paul, but love of Christ put in Paul to walk through these things. And so we see in verse 25, and just that he is there, and he asks this question, and like I said, I think it's in a very calm demeanor. He just says, is it okay, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And we move on to verse 26, and we begin to see things begin to change. Verse 26, we're told, and then the centurion heard that. He goes on, he takes it to the commander, and he says this, take care what you do for this man, he is a Roman. And those words into the tribune, to the commander, speak volumes. Verse 27, what do we see? The commander then came, and he said to him, and he asked him this question of Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul says, yes. Now, from what I understand and studying, these questions were asked and these questions were answered, and whatever the answer was accepted at face value. That if a person claimed to be a Roman, we accepted that at face value. Now, here's the penalty if you claim to be a Roman citizen and you weren't. You died. So if you claim to be a Roman citizen and it was found out that you were not, your life ended. And so the centurion, the commander here, Lysias, accepts that answer. And then he also says this, and we may or may not find it strange. Verse 28, the commander answered Paul, and he says, with a large sum of money is the implication, I obtained the citizenship. What's he talking about here? Well, I also need to understand, really, legally, it was impossible to buy a citizenship of Rome. Now, during the day of which it was, and during under the emperor's reign that this took place, it was possible to bribe an official to get a citizenship of Rome. And so that's what took place there. And so it speaks even greater volumes when Paul says this, I was born a citizen. His father had been a citizen of Rome, therefore by his birth he was a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander, who was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, in essence, Paul is released, and basically he's going to be in some type of protective custody as we see going on. And so we ask this question, how important is citizenship? How important is citizenship? See, we see that for Paul to be a Roman citizen, it was his rescue at this time. But what do we not see Paul do? Paul had ample opportunity many times before to tell the commander, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You need to protect me. See, he didn't call upon that. See, Paul was a citizen of Rome. He also would have been considered a citizen of Tarsus since he was born there. He would have been a Jewish citizen in that sense because he was a Jew. But all of those paled because he understood that he was a citizen of the kingdom of God. He was a believer. And see, and it was that citizenship of that of God that is the reason Paul was in Jerusalem in the first place. See, Paul is there because he understood that as a citizen of the kingdom of God, he was an ambassador for the kingdom. His role, as he had been laid out, as we understand his apostleship, was to be the ambassador to the Gentiles and to the world. But anywhere he went, he took the gospel. His citizenship in the kingdom of God was much more important than that being Jewish, much more important than that being born in the city of Tarsus, much more important than even that being a Roman. It was important to Paul to be faithful to the call, no matter what that cost was, to follow the citizenship of the kingdom of God to the Savior whom he loves and to the Savior whom he has given his life over to. And what do we see? We see the divine providence of God moving in the life of Paul that is coming to this point in time that what seemed trifle decades ago, that he was born of a man who was a citizen of Rome, that now God is going to use. Why? Because what is the projection point from here on? That Roman citizenship means something, but it means an even greater thing for the glory of God. Because Paul is about to have an opportunity to share the gospel once more with the Jews and in the Sanhedrin. But he's also going to get the opportunity to share it to Roman officials at various points because he is headed to Rome to stand before Caesar himself. Why? That he may share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we ask this question today, what is the greater citizenship? What is the greater citizenship? And I hope you would come to this answer, that the greater citizenship for us is not to be Americans, but it is to be part of the kingdom of God. It is to be believers. It is to be found in service of Christ. And so we ask this question, man, where is your citizenship? Man, where is your allegiance? Are you devoted to Christ? Are you following him? Are you part of the kingdom? Are you filling your role as the ambassador? Man, does it show in your life that you belong to God? Do you use the rights that you have been given here on earth for the furthering of the gospel? Are you taking the gospel into the places that God has placed you, and they are not by chance? At work, the school, your house, the store, recreation times, etc. Do you take the gospel with you to those places as an ambassador of the kingdom? Because that's what we're called to do. To love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And so may we be people who understand where our citizenship should ultimately lie, and that with Christ, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have repented of our sins personally, been redeemed, and now serve as an ambassador for Christ, that the gospel may go forth. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord God, we give you praise and glory and honor as we come to Acts and as we see the life of Paul, but Lord, may we also see the divine providence of your hand, that may we also understand what is needed in our lives, that we may be an ambassador for you, that we may share wherever we are planted. May we use the God-given abilities and the God-given places you have placed us to further the work of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and honored, for it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.